Now we turn to the reading of God's Word. We're reading this evening from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. As you turn to it, I do want to renew the invitation to come and hear from the Clem family this Wednesday night. If you are interested in why a medical family with three young children would want to go into a country that is hostile to Christianity, you'll be interested in hearing their story and how they can be used under those kinds of circumstances. So the Clems will be visiting us this Wednesday night. Now, the reading of God's Word, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. The reading of God's Word. The epistle of 1 Peter describes your identity if you're a believer, and then moves on to describe the behavior that will emerge from that identity. Last week we saw that because a believer has this identity in Christ, a citizenship of Christ's kingdom, because of that, the behavior that emerges is this: the believer is free from the governments of this world. But as free people, Christians must use their freedom to, as Peter says, submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Christians are to be the best citizens in these human countries, even though our citizenship, our true citizenship, is somewhere else. Now, this week, Peter turns from the realm of government to the realm of employment, where you work, the place where you spend most of your hours, most of your lives. If you're a follower of Christ, how will that identity affect your behavior in your job, where you work? And what if your employer is unfair? What if your employer is harsh? What if you work somewhere where the environment is abusive? Peter takes a worst-case scenario to talk about our work in this world. What if you were a slave in Greco-Roman times? Well, let me give you a little bit of background so that you can better understand Peter's words to us here. In Peter's time, during the Greco-Roman Empire, slaves made up about a fourth or a fifth of the entire empire. One out of five people was a slave. How did a person become a slave in those times? Well, they could have been captured in war, and then they were made a slave. They could have been kidnapped by slave traders, made into a slave. They could have fallen into debt, and then they sold themselves into slavery. They could have become slaves by birth. If you were born to slave parents under those laws in that culture, you were a slave. So that's how you could have become a slave in those times. Well, what were the conditions for slaves in this empire? Slaves then had no rights. They were considered property of their masters. Slaves were at the bottom of society, just below women. There was a wide range of work, though, for slaves, a wide range of work and conditions for slaves. The worst of the positions for slaves were in the mines. It wasn't likely that you would live very long if you worked in a mine as a slave. The best slave positions were as government administration employees, and some of these might have had a fair amount of authority and ease. There were plenty of those. Between being a government employee slave and a slave in the mines, there were all kinds of wide range of positions for slaves. Slaves could have been domestic or household slaves. Slaves could have been skilled artisans, craftsmen. Slaves could have been teachers, teaching the children of free people. Slaves could have been managers for their master's holdings, maybe even sent to do business transactions for their master. Could slaves in those times ever become free? Well, for some slaves, especially if you were a household slave, you could save up enough over time and eventually purchase your freedom. And if you ever got to that point and you were free, there were paths in that society upward, some for you and more for your sons. How did masters in those times treat their slaves? Some of the masters in those times were kind. Some were good and gentle. Some masters, according to the writings of the day, were harsh. They were violent. Some of them were physically abusive. Some masters were sexually abusive. There were no options to get out of slavery if you did not like your master. In our day, if you don't like your job, you usually have options to change to a new employer. You might take a hit. You might have to shift down in terms of your finances or where you live, but you can change your job. In those days, if you were a slave, it just wasn't possible for most slaves. Well, what about society? Was there any way in those times to change the system? Not if you were a slave. You had no rights. And the church of those days, it was very small. It was scattered. It was despised. It did not have any leverage or power. Christians generally had no influence for structural change. This wasn't Israel. This was the Greco-Roman Empire. But the teachings of Christianity were very powerful. And the teachings of Christianity for those times were very countercultural. They were even subversive for that society. Where Greco-Roman society viewed slaves as property, the New Testament viewed slaves as people. The New Testament elevated slaves to equal humanity, equal capacity as fellow human beings. Philemon, a master, must see Onesimus, a slave, as a true brother in the Lord. The New Testament speaks to slaves as people who have agency, who have reason, who are fully eligible for equal roles in the kingdom of Christ. All of that kind of thinking was against the thinking of the day. It was even subversive. That kind of thinking, if it were able to take root and like yeast start to slowly percolate and spread, it would turn the culture upside down. And it did, eventually. Was slavery in Greco-Roman times different than American slavery? Most biblical commentators and scholars say, really, it was about the same, with maybe the sole exception that Greco-Roman slavery wasn't based on ethnicity as American slavery was. So you can see from this context and this text today, slavery in this context, in this text, it's a worst case scenario for your work, for how to live at work, for how to deal with unfair treatment. You would not want to be a slave then, any more than you would want to be a slave in America in 1850. So in our passage, we'll look at two things that Peter brings out. First of all, how to respond to unjust treatment. how to respond to unjust treatment. And then secondly, how the gospel enables us to submit to unjust treatment. How to respond to unjust treatment, how the gospel enables us to submit to unjust treatment. Let's start with how to respond to unjust treatment, verses 18 through 20. Peter says, when treated unjustly by those who are above you, submit to it. Verse 18, he says, servants. The word there, and it's reflected in some translations, the word there is actually the word for household slaves. So he could have said, household slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, or the word could be unjust. Slaves, he says, be submissive to your masters, even the harsh masters. So Peter says, submit. The word for submit, it's all through 1 Peter, through many contexts. He said, submit to government last week. He said, to every ordinance of man, at the federal level, at the city level. He later on says, wives, submit to husbands, even the disobedient husbands. The word for submit there means subject yourself. Put yourself underneath, subordinate yourself, follow the orders. Live under the decisions and the directions. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 5 when it says the church is to submit itself to Christ. So how? How do you submit yourself to your employer? What does Peter say? In the same way that the church would submit to Christ. Let's look at four aspects to submitting to unjust, harsh treatment. First of all, Peter says, submit to unjust treatment when there's no legitimate out. Slaves then could not say, this place is unreasonable, I quit. I'm looking for somewhere else to work. What options did slaves then have? They could have revolted. They could have risen up against the unjust master, but that was criminal. That was illegal. The power of the government would crush a slave rebellion. A slave was stuck. At the individual level, a slave was stuck with their master. And today, if you have an abusive employer, you have the option of quitting. You have legal recourse if something wrong, criminal, is being done against you. And today, if you have a physically abusive spouse, you have the option and you have the obligation of calling the police, of filing charges, of separating. But when there is no legitimate option, Peter is saying, submit to unjust treatment. When there's no legitimate out. Secondly, Peter says this. He says, submit when treated unjustly, when treated harshly. Submit when treated unjustly and treated harshly? Verse 18, submit to good and gentle masters. Submit also to the harsh, to the unjust. Verse 20, when you do good and suffer for it. It's one thing if your boss assigns you a report and the deadline comes and you intentionally didn't do the report. You decided to do other things. You did not do the report. There's no surprise if you are penalized for disobeying your boss. But if you're a slave in those times in an estate and let's say the master's kids break some pottery, break a vase, and you, the slave, get whipped for it, that is unjust. That is harsh. It should not be that way. Peter says to them, submit when treated unjustly. Now, if you're listening to this, that should really fly up your nose. Should anyone ever treat someone unjustly, treat someone harshly? No, never. But you will be treated unjustly one day. Maybe you're living under it now. And Peter says, submit. If there's no legitimate out, he says, submit. This is unreasonable, isn't it? It's unreasonable. Shouldn't we oppose injustice Yes, certainly, we should oppose it. But if you lived life very long, if you read much history, you know that people get away with plenty of things. And when you see that, something rightly burns inside of you. Indignation, maybe bitterness. I want to strike back when that happens. You bite me, I will bite you back. Peter says, submit when treated unjustly and harshly. Thirdly, Peter says, submit to unjust treatment with trust that God sees and judges. Submit to unjust treatment, trusting that God sees and judges. God sees what the harsh and unjust people do, and God does not like it. There is a judge of all the earth, and there is a day of judgment. And sometimes the judge starts to unfold judgment now, not on the final day. And nations start to crumble. Systems start to be turned over. Nobody will get away with anything. The secrets of men's hearts will be revealed in the church and outside of the church. Judgment will begin with the household of God. God will judge the individual. He says to the rich man, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." God will judge entire nations. Isaiah 2, he shall judge between the nations. And God will judge the unjust masters. Think of James 5, verse 4. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud," you didn't pay your laborers, "they cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Think of Malachi 3, 5. God says, "I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me," says the Lord of hosts. Peter here echoes this, 1 Peter 2:20. "When you do good and suffer, when you are being treated unjustly, God sees that. And if you do good in response, God will commend you. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God sees you. God will praise you. God is praising you when you do that. God will praise you when you return good for evil. Verse 23, God judges righteously. He sees you when you submit yourself to unjust suffering. Verse 19, this is commendable if because of conscience towards God or consciousness of God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It was wrong for those slaves to be suffering. You may be going through your own kind of unjust treatment, though, even today. You may be going through torturous legal proceedings. Someone has come against you in court, whatever, and your adversary is doing everything to make it miserable for you. Keep up the legal battle. You don't have to just submit to it. You have legal recourse. Keep up the legal battle and submit to the unfairness when you've got no option. But know that God sees and God will judge. Submit yourself, Peter says, to unjust treatment, trusting that God sees and judges. Fourthly, Peter says this. He says, submit to unjust treatment with endurance. Endure. Verse 19, endure the grief. Verse 20, endure the pain with patience. Suffer today. Suffer tomorrow. Endure the suffering for the rest of the year. Endure until the Lord lifts the injustice and the suffering. Some of you here are listening and you are suffering. Suffering unjustly. Suffering unreasonable treatment from your supervisor, from your spouse, from your parent, maybe from society. And you're enduring it and trusting yourself to God. It is hard,
And God finds it commendable. God thinks very highly of you. We've looked at how to respond to unjust treatment. Now let's look at how the gospel enables you to submit to unjust treatment. This is in verses 21 through 25. How does the gospel enable us to submit to unjust suffering? Two ways: through example and through elevation. Through example and through elevation. Here's the example. Jesus Christ submitted to the greatest unjust suffering. He is the great example of that. Isaiah 53 is called the passage about the suffering servant. It is one of the greatest texts in the Old Testament to summarize the work of Jesus Christ. And it's called the suffering servant, or the suffering slave passage. 1 Peter is the New Testament book that connects Isaiah 53 to Jesus. Quoting Isaiah, Peter in verse 22 says, "Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Servants who do wrong aren't surprised if they're punished. Jesus was a suffering servant who did no wrong, committed no sin. Jesus was sinless. Jesus always served faithfully. So first, what do we see in the suffering servant? He was treated unjustly. He was treated harshly, and he didn't sin. And then, quoting Isaiah, Peter in verse 23 says, "Jesus, when he was reviled, when he was abused, when he was abusively treated, he did not revile or insult in return. They slapped him. They mocked him. He did not strike them. He did not answer back. He did not threaten them. He was silent before his accusers, as a sheep before his shearers is silent." And so we see, secondly, when Jesus was treated unjustly, Jesus kept his tongue. He was treated wrongly, and he kept his tongue. Isaiah and Peter also say, "Jesus, the suffering servant, bore our sins on his body on the tree." He had no sins, and so he carried all of our sins. The death on the tree, the cross, was the great injustice and the great justice both at once. Unjust, because Jesus had not sinned and he was being treated harshly, wrongly, abusively. But it was also just, because he carried our sins and took the punishment for our sin. And that's why Isaiah and Peter can say, "By Jesus' wounds we are healed." And so we see this: when Jesus was treated unjustly, it was to bear our sins. Now, how is this an example? How is this an example for us? The example is that when Jesus, the servant, endured harsh and unjust suffering, he was silent, he submitted to it, and he did not sin. Now think about that. They were in the wrong. He did not insult those who hurled insults. He let them have their say when they were insulting him and falsely accusing him. He did not threaten his killers. He forgave his killers. And Jesus committed his spirit, entrusted his spirit into the hands of God, the judge. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He entrusted himself to God under unjust suffering. That is our example. Now let's talk about the elevation. Elevation. When you endure unjust suffering, and there's no way to change it, no way out of it, when you endure unjust suffering, broken promises that they made to you at work, the harsh overreaction that the other person gives when you bring up a problem, the insults, the reviling, the scoffing that's thrown at you. Unjust treatment, what does it do? Unjust treatment makes you angry. And if you have to endure it for a long time, unjust treatment can lead you into despair. What is the point of it? What is the point of prolonged mistreatment? You despair that it's ever going to come to an end. You wonder if there's any point to the pain. Did you know that crucifixion, death on the cross, was only used for slaves or for non-citizens? The gospel calls you to see this. In the worst example of unjust suffering, Jesus Christ died the death that was reserved only for slaves and non-citizens. And by his death on that cross, he lifted us up to freedom and to adoption, out of slavery into adoption and liberty. Jesus bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By the unjust suffering that Jesus endured, his wounds healed you. That singular act can give you confidence in your extended, seemingly pointless, unjust suffering. That singular act can give you confidence that suffering for those who are in Christ is not pointless. God can use your submission to unjust suffering to work your greatest good. God can work good with suffering. You see it in how Jesus went low so that you could go high. That's the elevation that enables you to endure. God uses suffering to work his greatest healing. And not only does it give you hope that there's a purpose in it, not only does it lift you in that way, you also enter what Paul calls the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings. Those kinds of sufferings, when you submit with patience to unjust suffering, it draws you closer to Jesus. It gets you a seat closer to him that you never would have gotten except you have this ticket of unjust suffering. What does the rest of the world do? Those who are out, who reject Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ isn't even their thinking. What does the rest of the world do with unjust suffering, prolonged unjust suffering? Sometimes the world will feebly offer up, well, suffering is good for you. It will strengthen you. It does. But some unjust suffering is so wrong. Being strengthened, having a little personal improvement, it's not worth it. And rarely does it really strengthen you more than unjust suffering can destroy you. The other way the world can view unjust suffering, prolonged unjust suffering, they can look at it and say, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. And that's all they have to offer. But with the gospel, you know that if you're in Christ, your suffering can draw you near to a fellowship with Jesus Christ. You get there and you realize he's already in the seat and he saved a seat next to himself for you. There is divine imitation that you're entering into. You are starting to pattern out in your own life, in your own experience, in the crucible, just what Jesus did, and you're starting to look like him. There's divine imitation being worked in you when God plunges you into harsh, unjust treatment. And when you have come to believe that that is what's going on in the gospel, it can lift your heart. These words that we read here, they don't know, but they note that there's something about the meter of it, the sound of it. It must have been an ancient hymn, an ancient poem, an ancient song. This is not just information. It's so precious. They have to put it into something more than just regular speech. It lifts their spirits. There's something beautiful about it. Praise is stirred by it. See how precious what Jesus did is. There's more to this. Let me just close with the last verse. It says, "You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He's saying there, once you wandered away like a little lost creature. Some of you may have started here in this congregation and you decided to follow your own path. And it took you to shameful places, dark places, painful places. All of us, as people who were made in God's image, we have all wandered from him and followed our own ways. Maybe you're listening tonight and you have wandered from God. Or maybe you're considering wandering, considering something that you know is wrong, you're wrestling in your conscience. Will I? Won't I? But you want to do the wrong thing very much. Maybe you feel like you deserve it. The suffering that you've gone through it's gone on long enough. You deserve a break from this. Maybe you're tired of following Jesus Christ. If you wander from him, if you've wandered, what you will find is this. You'll find yourself a slave serving a cruel master. Maybe you're already there today, suffering the hard lash of tangling sins, and you want to come home. Tonight I'm calling you to return. Return from the master who does not love his slaves. Return to the shepherd and overseer who is good and gentle. Return to the only one who truly cares about your soul. You are a person. Let's pray. God, we come in your word to look at things that are hard, but they echo things that are hard in society, hard in our history, hard in our own lives. And so we take great hope that suffering isn't something that you have to control or try to combat. You use suffering, such a dangerous tool that you wield, but you wield it well. You can use suffering. You use suffering in Christ to save generations. You can use suffering in our lives to make us like Christ. And you will put an end to all suffering and all injustice. Show us, Lord, how to follow you, how to submit to what you set before us, and to hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.